Good morning. It's such a pleasure to be with you today. I have been to Romania many times. As I mentioned in the Bible study hour this morning, I first went to Romania in 1985. I'll never forget. It was October. I was 31 years old. Those were dark, oppressive days in Romania. It's hard to even describe how bad things were, but many of you know. How many of you were there in those days? You know, don't you? I'll never forget flying into Bucharest and getting on a train and traveling all the way north to Bihor County, to Oradea, where I spent a week preaching a revival meeting at what was then called the Second Baptist Church of Oradea, now called the Emmanuel Baptist Church. At that time, it was, I think, the largest congregation of Baptists in the nation of Romania. People packed out their small building. There were probably well over 1,000 people there every night. People were standing outside in the cold with the windows open, looking in the windows. No, they couldn't fit any more people inside. And so there was an overflow crowd. And I remember the secret police were sitting on the very front row. In fact, they were the only ones sitting. Everyone else in the church was standing. And every service was at least 3 hours long, and they stood for the whole time. But those secret police were there. They followed me everywhere I went. And I had a good time preaching to them. They heard the gospel, and they will not be able to stand with an excuse before God. Amen. But we had a wonderful week there with the precious Christians. Paul Negruz was the assistant pastor. He was very young, as I was in those days. And I've been going back to Oradea many times since then. I also had the privilege of helping start a Baptist church in the city of Caracal in southern Romania with First Baptist Church Snellville, not far from here. We took a team twice, and we started a church, appointed a Romanian pastor, and actually helped them to build a building. We raised the funds to build a church building for them there. And my dad was with me and our team. He was a member there at First Baptist Snellville. But I'll never forget the wonderful times that I've spent in Romania. Some of the most precious people anywhere in the world. I've preached in 75 nations in the last 50 years. This is my 50th year as a missionary evangelist. I started in 1970 when I was 16 years old. And I've had the privilege of preaching Christ in 75 nations so far, on every continent except Antarctica. Someday I hope to go preach to the penguins there. But I bring you greetings this morning from my wife. Her name is Georgia, from Alabama. My mother's name was Virginia, and she was from Georgia. I bring you greetings from her. I tried to get her up. I got up at 4:40 this morning, so I could hit the road early to get up here. It's about a three-hour drive, and we lose an hour coming from Central Time to Eastern Time. But I just couldn't shake her out of bed that early. Plus, we were having a guest speaker at our home church today, and she really wanted to hear him instead of me, I think. But I bring you greetings from her, from our four children, our five grandchildren. And I also bring you a greeting from Pastor Cornel Iova, who is a pastor there in Bihor County, lives in Oradea, but he pastors the Bethany Baptist Church in St. Andrew, a little community not far from Oradea. How many of you are from Bihor County, from Oradea, from that area? That is wonderful. So everything I'm saying, you can identify with, yes. And some of you may know Cornell, Pastor Iova, wonderful man of God. He was at one time the associate pastor at Emmanuel Baptist in Oradea, and then he became a missionary pastor, and now he has started dozens of churches all over Romania and especially in Bihor County. And I sent him an email yesterday. I said, Brother Cornell, please pray for me as I'll be preaching at the First Romanian Baptist Church in Lawrenceville, Georgia. And he sent me an email right back, and he said, please tell those people hello and God bless them. And he said he would be praying for us this morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. If you have a Bible this morning, and I know you do because Romanian Baptists are Bible-believing people, would you join me in the Old Testament? First time I went to Romania, there were two other team members with me from Kansas City, and we three Americans were sitting in the service there at Second Baptist Church Oradea, and we didn't speak any Romanian, and so we were having difficulty following what was going on in the service. And so we figured out that what we would do is we would watch the people around us, and if they stood, then we would stand. If they sat down, we'd sit down. If they sang, we would act like we were singing. Well, something kind of funny happened. The pastor said something from the pulpit, and this couple, man and wife in front of us, stood up, and we stood up. We three Americans, and of course, everyone started laughing. We found out later the pastor had said, I'm going to be baptizing this morning a young man. Would his parents please stand? So, you know, you have to be careful with languages, don't you? You really do. We go to a lot of countries and experiment with a lot of different languages. They say when Moses came down from the mount with the tablets of the Ten Commandments in his hand, and he approached the people, they said, what is that, Moses, in your hand? He said, these are the Ten Commandments of God written in his own hand. And they said, what do they say? And Moses said, I don't know. I don't speak Romanian. Would you join me this morning in Isaiah chapter 8, chapter 6? Isaiah chapter 6. I was just remembering Dr. Billy Graham. All of you are familiar with that name, I think. Over 70 years, an evangelist who preached in almost every nation on the face of the earth, who in his ministry reached somewhere around 2 billion, that's billion with a B, reached around 2 billion souls with the gospel of Christ. More than 100 million just in his crusades, and so many more on television and radio and publications. I was in Korea 2 years ago next month when I turned on the news and learned of Dr. Billy Graham passing and going on to be with the Lord. Dr. Graham was an evangelist, not a pastor, although he did pastor for a few months in Minnesota early in his ministry, shortly after he graduated from Wheaton College. But he was primarily an evangelist. And Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that God gave to the church certain gifts. God gave to the church apostles. That's what we today would probably consider a missionary. God gave to the church apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. When I was 15 years old, having been brought up in a Baptist Christian home, my dad was a military man, a 40-year lifer in the U.S. Army, a Green Beret, a veteran of 3 wars. And everywhere that we moved, because you know military people move a lot, they restationed their people all over the world. And so we grew up traveling every 2 or 3 years. We lived in a new location. I spent some years living in Europe, in Germany. But when I was 15, we were stationed in El Paso, Texas. My dad was training a battalion of soldiers that were going to Vietnam at Fort Bliss there, the U.S. Army fort. Those were very crucial years in my teenage life. We were members of a Baptist church, and the Baptist Association of Churches in El Paso owned a youth retreat, a campground, about 2 or 3 hours drive from El Paso up in the New Mexico mountains of Cloudcroft near Alamogordo, New Mexico, if you're familiar with that area. And we would take our young people from our youth group and we would go up into the mountains and we would have youth retreats there at a place called Aspendale Baptist Youth Camp. And it was in August of 1969, as a 15-year-old teenage boy, that God did a mighty work in my life. I felt His call to do the work of an evangelist. And I surrendered by a campfire late at night under an aspen tree. And I said, "Lord, here I am." I was a shy, very extremely introverted, painfully shy teenage boy who couldn't even stand up in his English class and give an oral report. I was a straight-A student, but I would sooner take an F than to have to stand up and talk in front of my fellow students. I just couldn't do it. And I'm the last person in the world, I suppose, that could think that I could ever stand in front of a group of people like this and speak. But the Bible says God takes the weak and foolish things of the world. He chooses the weak and the foolish, not the wise and the mighty. He chooses the weak and the foolish to accomplish His purpose. How many of you here ever feel a little weak and foolish? Raise your hand. Yeah, me too. But when God uses the weak and the foolish to accomplish His purpose, then He gets all the glory. Amen. Amen? And by the grace of God, now for 50 years, it's been my privilege to serve Christ as an evangelist. An evangelist is one who simply proclaims the good news of Jesus. That's what the word means. It means a messenger of the gospel. For 50 years, all over the world, it's been my privilege to stand before some 30 million people, and share the Word of God. That's a miracle, folks. That's God doing His work through foolish, weak instruments. Amen? I guess I'm saying all that to say this. If God can use me, I know He can use you. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, God is speaking to His prophet. You remember Isaiah, the reason I mentioned, in fact, Billy Graham, is because Billy Graham reminds me a lot of Isaiah. Isaiah was not only a prophet, he was a diplomat to a certain degree. He was a person that God used to establish relationships with kings, with people in high places. The way Billy Graham was a counselor to presidents. Billy Graham, God used him in high places as well as low places. And Isaiah was like that. And here God is speaking to His prophet. In verse 8, Isaiah says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?'" In the previous verses right before that, God is wondering who will go and speak for him. And Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me." And God said, "Go and tell this people." I mentioned in the Sunday school hour, the Bible study hour, just briefly, because you were studying from 1 Kings chapter 8. The prayer of dedication and the blessing that Solomon gave the Israelite people after they built the temple in Jerusalem. And in chapter 9 of 1 Kings, the Lord speaks to Solomon and gives him a blueprint, if you will, a blueprint for spiritual awakening. And I mentioned this morning that America, this nation where we are all living, this nation needs a spiritual awakening. We need a spiritual healing. We are a divided nation. We're an immoral nation. I was talking to my wife yesterday about the fall of the ancient Roman Empire, how they had become so decadent, immoral. Immorality was just everywhere, and there was so much corruption in their government. And it didn't take long for them to fall into the dust heap of history. I said, honey, to my wife, I said, this is where America is headed. If we don't have a spiritual awakening, if we don't turn from our sin and turn to God in repentance, that's exactly what's going to happen in America. We're going to fall. And could it be that God has sent you, Romanians, to America to help bring a spiritual awakening to this land? You may have come for any number of reasons. You may have come here because you wanted more freedom, more liberty. I understand that. Some of you may have come to escape persecution. I understand that. Some of you came for the economic opportunities. I understand that. Any number of reasons you might have come. But could it be that God had another plan? Besides all those things that I just mentioned, choir, could it be that God sent you to this nation to help bring this nation back to God? I believe it's true. I was in Indonesia a couple years ago preaching, and on a Wednesday night they were taking me to speak at a Wednesday night home Bible study. It was being held in a person's house. And I had my interpreter with me, Stephen. And as we drove up to the house, the people were gathered out in the front yard, sitting in chairs. And there was a worship band, some musicians that were playing and singing. As we drove up, we got out of the car. And as we approached the place where I was going to be speaking, I noticed there was a banner, a sign, stretched across the front of the house with the name of the fellowship printed on the banner. And here's what it said: Hineni Fellowship. H-I-N-E-N-I. I want you to write that word down. It's very important. Did you understand what I just said? Everyone get out a pen, a pencil, eyeliner, pencil, whatever. Get out something to write with and a piece of paper, and I want you to write this word down. It's important. H-I-N-E-N-I. H-I-N-E-N-I. Hineni. Hineni. It's not a Romanian word. It's not even an English word. It's a Hebrew word. Isaiah was a Hebrew. He was an Israelite. He didn't speak English. He didn't speak Romanian. He spoke Hebrew. or possibly ancient Aramaic. And when God said to Isaiah, "Who will go? Who shall I send?" Isaiah answered, "Hineni." In his native language, he said, "Hineni." I looked at Stephen, my interpreter. I said, "I've never seen that word before. Is that an Indonesian word?" And Stephen said, "No, I've never seen it." I said, "I wonder what it means, Hineni." Well, Stephen's a young guy. He had a smartphone. He pulled it out and went to a Bible dictionary and looked up the word Hineni. And sure enough, there it was. It said, "This is a Hebrew word, which means, I am here. Here I am." Isaiah said, "Hineni, send me. Here I am, Lord, send me." Did you write it down? Hineni. Everyone say it with me. Hineni. Say it again. Hineni. Say it like you mean it. Hineni. I want you to remember that word. Because I believe that God is calling every one of us today. Every one of us. The pastors, the choir members, the Sunday school teachers, the deacons. I believe God is calling every one of us and saying to us, "Who will go? Who shall I send? Who will go and take my gospel, my message to the people?" What will your answer be? Hineni. I hope that will be the answer of every one of us who claim the name of Jesus Christ. Hineni. Every morning when I get up out of bed, there's a couple of words that I like to start my day with. I recommend them to you. One is a Hebrew word, Maranatha. It's found in the Greek New Testament, but it's actually a Hebrew word, Maranatha. Say that with me. Maranatha. It simply means the Lord is coming, or come Lord Jesus. That was the greeting of the early church 2,000 years ago. When they would meet in the street, they would say to one another, "Maranatha, Maranatha, the Lord is coming." So I like to start my day with that word. And then the second word that I like to use is hallelujah, which is actually three words in Hebrew, hallel, u, yah. Hallel means give praise, u means to, and yah is short for Yahweh, praise to God. Hallel, u, yah. So I like to use that word early in the morning. But then the third Hebrew word that I use in the mornings is this one here, Hineni. Jesus told his disciples, "See the fields ripe under harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest fields." And so I pray, "Lord, Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers." And then I say, "Hineni, here am I, Lord, send me. Use me, cleanse me, equip me, bless me for the work of your kingdom." By the way, I bring you greetings this morning from another man in Montgomery, Alabama, where I live. His name is Neil Hughes. Neil Hughes used to work here in Atlanta at the North American Mission Board. Now he is our Associational Director of Missions in Montgomery, Alabama. And he's the one, on Thursday, we were praying together, and I was telling him about my upcoming trip to Romania, leaving here on February 7th. And I said, "Please pray for me, Neil." And he said, "Terry, did you know that when I was in Atlanta," he said, "I was somewhat associated with a Romanian church." I said, "No." He said, "Did you know that there are many, many, many Romanians living in the Atlanta area?" I said, "No, I didn't know that." This was on Thursday, 3 days ago. Well, we prayed together. I went home and immediately got on the internet and I looked up your church website. And there was the phone numbers of Brother Daniel and Brother Christie. And I simply called them. And I said, "Hi, this is me. You don't know me, but I'm going back to Romania to preach in 2 weeks. And I would like to come visit your church. When can I come?" And Brother Christie said, "Can you come this Sunday?" I said, "I sure can." Neil Hughes told me to tell you hello, by the way. But he's the reason God used him as a tool to get me here. Now, why am I here today? Two primary reasons. One is to ask for your prayers. And this morning, you should have received a little prayer reminder card with my pretty picture on the front. It says, "Please pray for Terry Veazey, preaching the gospel to the nations," in our website at the bottom. How many of you got one of these? Raise your hand if you got one. Oh, almost no one. Do you have ushers or deacons?
Yes, we do.
Where are these?
On the table.
Okay, the prayer cards are going to be on the table in the foyer as you go out. Would you take one of these and simply put it in your Bible or on your mirror at home or your refrigerator, where you'll be reminded to pray for me and for Brother Cornell? He will be my translator there as I preach in the Bethany Baptist Church of St. Andrews in Bihar County. We need your prayers. His churches are praying fervently that God will pour out His Holy Spirit on our 5-day revival meeting and that many will come to faith in Christ. Please pray. So that's one of the reasons I wanted to come, because I wanted to enlist your prayer support. I need your prayers. Amen?
Amen.
But the other reason I wanted to come today was to give you this challenge concerning reaching out, being available. Here am I. Send me. Did you know there are people that you can reach for Christ that Billy Graham could never reach, that Terry Veazey could never reach, that your pastors could never reach? Did you know that? Did you know there are people you can reach with the gospel that won't listen to a preacher? They don't like preachers. They don't like radio preachers or TV preachers. They won't come to church and listen to your pastors, as wonderful as they may be, but they'll listen to you. The same people who won't listen to a preacher will listen to you. Why? Because you work with them. You go to school with them. They're your neighbors. You shop in the same marketplace. If they're going to go to heaven, you may be the only one who can tell them how to get there. Think about that. You may be the only one available for God to use to lead them to Christ. Wow. Wow. I was shopping at Publix Supermarket. We have those in Montgomery where I live. Just 2 weeks ago, or less than 2 weeks, a young black man, probably about 20 years, in fact, he was 20 years old, he told me, was carrying my groceries for me out to the car. I really didn't need the help, but he volunteered. I said, "Sure," I thought it'd be a good opportunity to talk to this young man about Jesus. And sure enough, guess what his name was? Christian, on his name tag. And I used that as an opportunity. I said, "Christian, what a nice name you have. Are you one? Are you a Christian?" And he said, "No." I said, "Really? Why not?" He said, I just have never become one. Didn't give me a reason, really. It's not like he was an atheist or anti-God, anti-Christ, no. I said, "Christian, do you know that God loves you? That He has a plan for your life? I want you to know, Christian, the greatest thing that ever happened to me was when someone told me about Jesus. Someone shared with me how to get to heaven. Someone took the time to pray with me." I said, "Christian, I want you in heaven with me. So we can bow together at the feet of Jesus. I always carry gospel tracts, literature, in my car. And so when we got to the car and unloaded the groceries, I reached in the pocket of my door and I took out a gospel tract that explains how to be saved. Because I knew Christian was busy and he couldn't talk for a long time. He had to get back to the store to help. And I figured I wouldn't be able to talk very long to him. So I gave him this tract. I said, Christian, would you promise me that you'll read this? And I wrote my phone number on the back and my name. And I said, please call me so we can talk about it. Could it be that I'm the only one? Here's a 20-year-old boy. Apparently no one's ever shared the gospel with him until that day. Could it be that I'm the one that God wanted? That God wanted to use? I hope the day will come when I get that call from Christian. And every time I go shopping at Publix from now on, I'm going to be looking for him. When Moses stood before the burning bush, and God spoke to him, Moshe, called his name, Moshe, what did Moses answer? He was a Hebrew. He spoke Hebrew. He'd been brought up by his sister, Hebrew sister Miriam. He'd sat at the feet of his own mother. He knew Hebrew. What did he say? Hanani. When Samuel was asleep in the tabernacle and Eli was sleeping in the next room and Samuel heard a voice calling his name, Samuel. Samuel woke up. He thought Eli was calling him. He ran to Eli's bedside and said, Eli, what do you want? And Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. This happened several times, and finally, Samuel answered, Hanani, here I am. When God spoke to Abram, before his name was Abraham, Abram was living there in Ur of the Chaldees, and God spoke to him, Abram. Perhaps Abram said, Hanani. He was the father of the Jewish nation, wasn't he? He was going to be. There's a call on our lives. I want you to write down three things this morning so that you'll remember this message. So many times we forget what we hear. In fact, psychologists say we forget about 75% of everything we hear if we don't write it down. I'd hate to think you're going to go home and forget 75% of my message. So I want to encourage you to write it down. May I be so bold? 3 points I want to give you today. That's because I'm a Baptist preacher. There's a call on your life. Number one, there's a call to go. You have a call to go. G-O. You can't spell gospel without G-O in English. It's the gospel. You got to go with it. Amen? You can't keep it to yourself. You've got to go. You've got to go and make it known. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and make disciples of the nations. In fact, the way it actually reads in the original Greek is it says, as you are going. Jesus already assumed that they were going to be going. He said, as you are going, make disciples of every ethnos. In Greek, the word ethnos means ethnicities, tribes. What we would say in the old days, we'd say tribes. People who have their own distinct language and culture and way of living. We're commanded to go, not only in Matthew 28, but in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to every nation. My oldest grandson, his name is Christopher, which means Christ bearer. He's 15 now. He's bigger than me. He's about 6 feet tall. He weighs 200 pounds. He's in the 10th grade. He's a big guy. Wears a size 15 shoe. But a few years ago, when he was a much smaller lad, and he was sitting on my knee, and he was memorizing Bible verses that coincided with the letters of the alphabet. So the A verse was, "All we like sheep have gone astray." B, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." C, "Children, obey your parents," and so forth. Well, we got to the G verse, and it said, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature." Every creature. Well, a few weeks before that, Christopher had gone to see that movie about the penguins, Happy Feet. Remember that movie? Yes. Happy Feet. And he had become real interested in penguins. And so he's sitting there on my knee. He's about 5 years old. And he says, "Granddad, we're supposed to preach the gospel to every creature?" I said, "Yes, that's what it says." He says, "Are we supposed to go and preach to the penguins?" And since then, he's been begging me to take us on a trip to Antarctica. And maybe someday we'll be able to go. We have a call to go, not a call to sit. Too many Christians are satisfied to come and sit on the premises when we're supposed to be standing on the promises. And we're supposed to be getting up off our blessed assurance and going and preaching the gospel. Amen? God didn't bring you from Romania to America to get rich. He brought you here for a higher purpose. Hello? Don't look at me like that. He brought you here for a higher purpose than money or family. But you have to go with that gospel. Number two, not only do we have a call to go, we have a cross to proclaim. Amen? The cross of Jesus Christ is our message. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 6. We are to preach Christ crucified, the one who came from heaven to earth so that we could go from earth to heaven. Did you hear that? God sent Jesus to this earth for a purpose, and the plan was for him to die. Oh, yes, and to be raised again from the dead. He is the resurrection and the life. But he is the crucified Christ, the Lamb of God without blemish, who took away the sin of the world. To all who put their trust and their faith in him. Amen? And then finally, thirdly, not only a call to go and a cross to proclaim, write this down, we have a crown to receive. We have a crown to receive. Somebody say crown. Did you know, and this is not preached on very much in the American church. Maybe you preach about it here. The judgment seat of Christ and the crowns that are going to be given out at the judgment, the bema, as it's called in Greek, the bema, was a judgment seat in the Roman Empire. In the Greek and Roman culture, you had it was an outdoor judgment seat where the judge would sit and he would issue his judgments on the problems and the issues going on in the community. Well, did you know that one day every believer in Jesus Christ is going to stand at the judgment? I'm not talking about the judgment throne, the white throne of judgment. That's another judgment. But I'm talking about the bema, the judgment seat of Christ. Every Christian, every believer, everyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ in this life and been washed in the blood of the Lamb will stand one day before Jesus at the judgment seat, and Jesus is going to judge us according to our works. It's all there in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it talks about an imperishable crown. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, talks about the soul winner's crown. Did you know there's going to be a crown given out to soul winners? Wow! I don't know about you, but I want that crown. Amen? When you're witnessing for Christ and leading people to Jesus, you're setting yourself up for a reward in heaven. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, why do you want that crown? Why do you want the crowns that are mentioned there in 2 Corinthians 5 and Romans 14? So that you can take that crown after it's been given to you and you can lay it back at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, thanks for this crown, but you know, if it wasn't for you, I'd have no crown because you did your work through me. The Christian life is a life of surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, being filled with His Holy Spirit so that we can do the work of His kingdom and one day stand at the judgment seat and receive a crown. Are you going to receive any crowns? You know what's sad is there's a lot of Christians. They may be saved, but they're not going to get any crowns. Too busy loving the world and the things of the world. Too busy wrapped up in the pleasures of life, instead of wrapped up in Jesus. I'm going to ask you this morning to simply make a decision, a choice. Will you say to the Lord, Hineni, here am I, Lord. Send me. Here am I, Lord. Use me. I'm yours. Father, bless your word. We thank you that your word never returns void unto you. You said in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. We ask God that this morning you would take your word and drive it deep within our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would give unction and revelation and understanding and conviction to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.